Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Last week, in trying to understand the kingdom of God better, we looked at the kingdom of God as treasure hidden inside a field. This morning we are seeing the kingdom of God from a different perspective. From the perspective of the seeker. From the perspective of the seeker. And we need to explain a few things about the kingdom. You know, sometimes when we talk about the kingdom of God, what comes to mind is a geographical territory, is a space. That's what comes to mind whenever we talk about the kingdom of God. And so, many of us are unable to effectively relate with the kingdom, even here on earth. But more than that, the kingdom of God, in essence, talks about the rule, the government of God. So when you hear the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying the reign of God is at hand. The government of God is at hand. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 that of the increase of his government and of peace, these are the things that make up the kingdom of God, his reign, his rule. But more importantly is that the governor who makes up this kingdom is the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in Psalm 2, it says, why are the nations raging against God and against his son? Against his anointed one, against his chosen one. The Bible goes on to say that, giving counsel to the nations, says, kiss the son, because he is the one who is in charge of the kingdom. And God is head over all. I bring that so that we can understand when we talk about a seeker seeking the kingdom. So it's not as if he's looking for a geographical entity per se, but that he's looking for a system, a government, a governor that can reign and rule over his life. So the Bible here now tells us of a seeker, and many of us are seekers. A lot of us are seekers. Seeking goodly pearls. What are these goodly pearls? These are the things of life. The good things of life, as it were. Everybody would like to have peace, would like to have joy. Everybody would like some level of justice, at least where it concerns him or her. Nobody wants to be cheated out of anything. Everybody will want people to bring a fair price for everything. Everybody would want a job where they can work and earn a good day pay and be able to feed on that without having to patch things and make ends meet. We are all seeking goodly pearls here on earth. We are looking for these things, and many of us are busy searching. That's why sometimes we change jobs. We are searching for wives, we're searching for husbands, we're searching for the things that we believe make for life and godliness. We're searching after these things. And as we seek after these things, we come to a place where by the special grace of our Lord Jesus, you know, we encounter some things along the way. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that as this seeker is busy seeking goodly pearls, he comes across one pearl that is of great price. One pearl that is of great price. What does that mean? When you talk of a pearl that is of great price, you are talking of something that is not just expensive, but something which, if you were to acquire, you would be able to resell at very great price. This man was seeking the kingdom for the purpose of profit to his
business.
Many of us seekers are supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God for the greatest profit to our lives. A number of times, and that is true for many of us, we are born again, and we've been searching for the things that make for life. And yet, we have not found it, because we are still searching. But the Bible tells us, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, about one priceless pearl, in quotes, that solves everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, how many things?
All things
that pertain unto life and godliness. God, through his divine power, has made it possible for the seeker to find and to get all things, not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. But look at how we get it. It says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The things of life, the things of godliness that we are looking for, are contained in one individual, the prince of the kingdom. His name is Jesus. Which when the seeker truly finds, if indeed you have found him, you will discover that every other thing becomes irrelevant. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, verse 5. Okay, let's take it from verse 4. Let's take it from verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. The Bible is talking about the Lord Jesus. He's despised of men. Men refuse him. Men don't want him. But he's the one chosen of God. And the Bible says he is precious. In verse 5 it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, or Sion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made a head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. All that we need in this kingdom is Jesus Christ. Every other thing that we are looking for is contained in him. Every other thing is contained in him. If we are not finding satisfaction in life, it is possible, as a matter of fact, it is the truth, that you have not yet apprehended Christ. Because as a believer, you are not going to be fully satisfied until Christ is all for you. As long as there are other things that you can veer to, you will miss the fullness of satisfaction in Christ. The Bible makes us understand clearly that he is the one who is above all principalities and powers. He is the governor among the nations. He is the prince of peace. He is the mighty God, the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Isaiah 28, Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16, God was telling us something about his son. Isaiah 28 verse 16, the same scripture, a similar one that was quoted earlier on. Isaiah 28 verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Brethren, when we have Christ, we are not going to be like the people of the world who are running helter-skelter looking for things. Because we have the one being that gives all things to all men liberally according to his own delight and desire. And when we have Christ, his delight and his desire becomes ours. So that you can see people waking up very early, running all over the place, seeking after one thing or the other, but you will not make haste because you will stand firm, knowing that you are standing on a tested foundation. There is what we call a tried stone, and there's what we call a reprobate stone. The difference between the two is that the reprobate stone has been tried and has failed. They've tried to purify it, and then when they purified it, they brought it out of the furnace and tested it for quality. It failed. They took it back again. They refined and refined it. They tried again to get it back to that quality. They brought it out of the machine and tested it, and it failed. They now call it reprobate. In other words, useless. The tried one is that which has gone into the furnace, has come out, has gone through quality control, and has passed 100%. That is what those who market, who want to truly market, that's what they send out. They send out their best quality. The Almighty God has sent out the very best that he has. A tried stone. Not only is it tried, the Bible says it's precious. Much more precious than any other thing we can apprehend in this world. Much, much precious. Not only that, the Bible says it's a sure foundation. You know, we don't experience earthquakes here. But when you experience an earthquake, you will pray that you are in a building whose foundation is sure. Because if it's not sure, you and that building, you are finished. If you go to serious earthquake zones where the magnitude is on the about 8 to 9 on the Richter scale, you don't want to be in those environments. Because no matter how magnificent the building is, if the foundation is not sure, the earthquake will tear that building apart. But there's a confidence that the believer has, and that is that he's standing on Christ. That even if the greatest earthquake were to shake this earth, we will remain where we are. We will not run helter. We will not need to look for a second alternative to cover ourselves, because we are already covered. This is what that merchant found. And the Bible says he sold everything to acquire it. It's time, brothers and sisters, to sell everything that we might get Christ. Some of you will say, but I'm born again. But I've sold all. I've given all to Christ. I tell you, as long as you're still holding on to one thing, you haven't given up. The story is told of a mountain climber, who fell while climbing. And as he was gliding down, he held on to a tiny bush. That was all there was on that mountain. And he began to pray for help. To God, of course. And the Lord said to him, do you trust me? He said, yes, I do. God said, let go. And the man couldn't. The man held on tightly to that bush. And was holding on to that bush till the dawn of day. By morning, he was frozen. Almost to death. You know what happened in the morning? He was barely 6 inches from the ground. But God said, do you trust me? He said, yes. He said, let go. He could have been able to come down and make a nice bed to sleep on. But there was holding on to one bush that couldn't support him. My brothers and my sisters, this is the challenge that God has for us. If indeed we trust him, how is it difficult to let go of all and hold on? Let me show you a scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Philippians 3, 7 to 10. This is Paul writing. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The things that I thought were profit to me, those things, I now count them as loss. The things that I held there, the things that I thought meant so much, are the things that I now see to be lost. What are these things? Let's look at it from verse 4 or so. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath what whereof I might trust in the flesh, I more.
What were the things? Number 5, and verse 5 says, circumcise the 8th day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If you are talking of perfection, according to religion, Paul had it. If you are talking of promptness in service, Paul had it. If you are talking of keeping the Ten Commandments, Paul had it. If you are talking of what is about doing what is right, Paul had it. But all these things, unfortunately, he did in his own strength and was counted loss. There wasn't any profit for him. He goes on in verse 8, yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, when we talk about having God or having Christ, a lot of us think about holding on to someone, holding on to something. But it's deeper than that. It has to do with your knowledge of Him. You don't lay hold on Christ if you don't know Him. If you go back to the scripture we looked at in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it says that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory. It is through the knowledge of Christ that we apprehend Christ. It is as I know Christ that I now know that I have Him. If I don't know Christ, then I don't have Him. The less of Christ I know, the less of Him I have. The more of Christ I know, the more of Him I have. And that is why he goes on in verse 9, he says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You can't lay a claim to someone you don't know. There's a phenomenon in Nigeria some years ago where we had people who were dropping names. We call them name droppers. And a lot of that is happening in Christendom today. There's a lot of name dropping in Christendom. People, it's easy to say, praise Jesus. It's easy to say, glory be to God. It's easy to make any of those pronouncements. Those are cliches. And we say them with excitement. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But there's something wrong if you are merely professing it and you don't possess it. That's where the problem is. Because if you possessed it, you will not be running helter-skelter. You will stand firm. You'll be confident, knowing that you have this thing. Picture that pearl merchant who was searching for that goodly pearl and found one pearl of great price and sold all to acquire it. How do you think that man would have been in his store? Do you think he'll be running helter-skelter? He knows that because he has the greatest price ever, everybody's coming to him to negotiate. He knows that he's the one who is going to dictate the price ultimately. In the north, they don't haggle the way we haggle. In the way you go to the market, you will ask the seller, say, how much is this tomato? The seller says to you, 5 naira. You say, 3 naira or 2 naira, and then you begin to haggle. Now, when you go to the north, and you say, how much is this tomato? They won't tell you. They say, how much do you want to pay? You say, 3 naira. They say, somebody has priced 5 naira. They say, okay, let me pay 5. I say, no, you cannot price what somebody has priced that I didn't sell to. You must price higher. So it's okay, 6 naira. I say, no, I'm not selling at 6 naira. Now you have come. Somebody has now come. I say, this tomato, say, how much? Say, 5 naira. I say, no, somebody has priced 6 naira. Do you understand? So the sellers keep jacking up the price. That is how they work their own demand and supply. If you truly, truly need it, then you will take the price higher. If you don't need it, or if the demand is not as such, then the price comes lower. That's how they sell over there. Unlike here, where the seller fixes the price and then the buyers bring it down. There, seller doesn't fix any price. Seller is waiting for the buyer to come and say, this is how much I want to pay. And he says, I'm not selling that pearl. That's all they do. That is what this merchant would be like. He has this goodly pearl. And he sits in his store and somebody says, I want to buy it for this. He says, no, I'm not selling at that price. It's okay, let me sell for somebody has priced it and I didn't sell it to him. Then you go higher. He says, no, I'm not selling that price. You become the one who is dictating the price when you have this precious pearl, the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be concluding with Matthew chapter 6, from verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one
and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's point number one. We have to make up our minds today. Which of these pearls we want? The one of great price, that does not fade, that endures to eternity, or the one that seems to be of great price, but that fades, and that does not endure to eternity? Everything that is mammon is an imitation, and imitations don't last. I tell you, if mammon gives you a job, I guarantee you that you are going to slave at that job. But if God gives you a job, believe you me, you will have guilty conscience, thinking that, why am I being paid more than I'm putting in? Because that's what God does. We need to make up our minds today who we want to serve, the living God or mammon. And don't make any mistake about that. Mammon is a god with a small g, but he is a major god. He is the one that rules and reigns in the affairs of men today, that is making men to be disobedient to God. You cannot serve mammon and serve God. That's the simple truth. Once you are serving mammon, you are not serving God. That's the yardstick. And if you say you are serving God, then you cannot serve mammon. It's not possible. And then let's go on. Verse 25, it says, Therefore, I say unto you, therefore is telling us that because you cannot serve the two, and you need to choose one, so I now say to you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? These are the things that mammon sell. Mammon offers you things for your body. Nothing for the soul, or nothing for the spirit, but things for the body. Good food, good clothing, good home, good this, good that. And yet God can give much more. But these are the things that mammon offers. He says, behold the fowls of the air. Behold means look. So sometimes we need to not just read the Bible, but put it to practice. So maybe when we are going today, when we see birds, let's look at them. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Have you seen a bird with a hoe? Have you seen a bird with a hoe before? Have you seen a bird with seed planted? And yet they are fed by God. The ignorant man, the carnal man, believes that his labor is what gives him what he has. Indeed, it will. But that man should realize one thing, that God has already cursed such a labor. So whatever he is gaining from such hard work is already cursed, and it cannot be satisfied from it. But the redemption that comes by Christ is a redemption that doesn't make us lazy, but gets us to the hard work of seeking after God. And in seeking after God, we are taken care of. Does that mean that we are all supposed to be pastors? No. We are supposed to be full-time ministers? No. We are supposed to be people who will work out there. There are people who work out there. There are people who work out, who will serve as full-time ministers. But what the scriptures are telling us is that in that work, it is something that God has given to you. Because that thing that God has given to you is not going to make you run away from Him. It's not going to separate you from Him. Rather, it will draw you closer to Him. Because He's the one who has brought it to you. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Sometimes we sit down from morning till night and we are racking our head on how we are going to make this one meet, how we are going to raise funds for this purpose, how we are going to move in this direction, move in that direction. We call it planning. We say, no, it's the man who fails to plan has planned to fail already. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong in planning. But the Bible says, which one of you can, by taking thought to yourself, put your thoughts in God. Put your thoughts in God. Meditate and focus on the Lord. And the Lord is the one who will direct you in the right path that you should follow. It's time to stop thinking like the people of the world. We have not been given the spirit of the world. We have been given the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, which puts all his trust in his Father. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, this is one scripture that beats me hollow every time I read it. That God can say that the grass on the wayside is better dressed than Solomon was. And we know that Solomon was the wisest and richest king that ever lived. And yet God is saying that the grass in my compound here is better dressed than him. I think there's another part of the scripture where it says, another gospel where it says that no one can cut that grass until God gives the command. No one can. Look, when I was a kid, I used to try to use catapults to shoot birds. It's when I became a believer that I understood why I missed some of those birds. Because the Bible says there's not one bird that can fall to the ground until God says it is time for that bird to come to the ground. You can be the best catapulter, you will miss that bird. As long as God says it's not your time. And I want you to understand one thing, that if a transaction is not yours, it's not yours. Don't struggle for what is not yours. If it is yours, I guarantee you there may be 1,000 people running after it. The Almighty God has a way of doing things. He will just cover everybody that they will see. What they will be seeing are the things that are not good about it. You may also see the same thing they are seeing, but because God wants you to have it, he will say, I know that it's not good, but go and take it all yourself. And then when you step in there, you now see the gold, and then God removes the veil, and everybody suddenly running after that thing. And you know what happens? It jacks up the price for you. But you're already in, and nobody can come in. Some years ago, when my wife resigned from the bank, the Lord gave her a word that she was not going to step out of the house to do anything. But everything he wanted, any business, he would bring it to the house. But one day, he gave her wisdom to do t-shirts on transfer. And she did. By the time she finished that transaction, well, she made quite a tidy sum of money. Some months later, another program was going to hold, and they told her to bring samples. So she brought samples. And before they made the order for the samples, for the thing, some people had gone to copy it. But they didn't bring the original, they brought the fake and drove down the price. So the people were telling my wife, no, the price, your price is too high, bring your price. And I told my wife, get out of that. And she did. That particular transaction, everybody who went into it failed. Because they were busy competing one another and producing poor quality and bringing down the price until there was nothing left for profit. What I'm trying to say here is, when you keep your focus on Christ, even the earthly things that you are doing, he takes care of it. God is so concerned for the mundane things of your life that you don't know. You think he's not concerned. He is. Do you know that he's concerned about where you live? He's concerned about how you live. He's concerned about where he's going to take you to tomorrow. Sometimes God keeps us in waiting in one place. So stay there. Because I'm preparing a place for you. Just stay where you are. Don't be hasty. Don't be in a hurry. Just stay there. At the appropriate time, I will make all things beautiful concerning you. And you'll just step into what I have been preparing for you. But if you make haste and you go before your time, you will discover that you would have wasted energy. You may still get that thing back, but the time, the money, the effort, the energy that you have wasted would have been unnecessary. Verse 29. 30 rather. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? This is the stumbling block for many of us. And the Bible talks about little faith. It's not talking of faith that is small and is growing. It's actually talking of faith that is wobbly. It's talking of doubt. We believe and yet we don't believe. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Is it there in your Bible? That God knows. Do you know that sometimes when we are talking to God, we speak like he doesn't know. One of the things that I discussed with the Lord when I was going to full-time ministry was, Lord, the day you tell me that there's something about my life that you don't know, then that day I stop serving you. And that's the simple truth. Because everything that happens to you, God knows about it. So why are we trying to rule our lives when there's a governor who has a kingdom and we are supposed to belong to that kingdom? Who do we take instructions from? The governor. The ruler of the kingdom. Not ourselves. That's what kept us out of the kingdom in the first place. Trying to live life on our own. And now that we have this great pearl, now that we have Christ, then let's hold on to him. Let's listen to him and let's follow him. In verse 3 it says, but seek ye first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all, how many of these things? Shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3 and 4 or so, talking about the Lord Jesus, says, all things were made by him. There was nothing made that was ever made without him. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. All things consist in Christ. Everything you are looking for is in Christ Jesus. All things is in Christ. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, and we can quote it any day. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting. It is in Christ that we have everlasting life. In every other thing there is nothing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that wisdom is profitable, money is also profitable. And it says the beauty of wisdom is that wisdom gives eternal life. Money doesn't give that. When, as a seeker, you have found that one that gives you eternal life, what more are you looking for? The life that we live here on earth as believers is actually the beginning of our own eternity, if we are living it right. If you know of an American who lives in Nigeria, so most likely he's living more his life like an American than like a Nigerian. Because he won't be able to fit it into the way we do things. He comes from a place that is orderly. The other day I was walking on a bar road. Okay, I was going to church in the upper road. It was early in the morning. And I saw this American lady. Well, this white lady. I don't know whether it's American or British. I saw this white lady jogging in the morning at about 6:10 or so. And I just started smiling. And people were looking at her on the road as she was jogging. Because in her country, they jog freely. No car will hit them. So she's trying to keep up with that routine. Have you seen a Nigerian who will try and jog in the morning? You'll be afraid that they will mug him, they will kill him, and so on and so forth. Exactly. My brothers, my sisters, in all your seeking, there's one person you're going to find that is more precious than every other thing you're looking for. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if indeed you have found him, then hold on to him. Never you exchange him for any other thing. Because there's nothing else on earth that compares. Don't trade a job. Don't trade a contract for him. Don't trade marriage for him. Don't trade children for him. Don't bring any, because there is nothing. Put everything together in this world. It does not compare to him. The Bible says in Psalm 51 that the cattle on a thousand hills, Psalm 50 rather, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to God. So if I were hungry, I won't ask you. In Haggai chapter 2, the Bible says that the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says God. Everything on earth belongs to God, and he gives it freely to the people he wants to give. But don't forget that the devil, through Mammon, also has his own things. But his own things never last. They are fake. And he also gives it to those who are hungry. It's a pity that the devil has sold to the church a false prosperity, which is making the church to run after. But I guarantee you one thing. Any prosperity that you have, that you cannot lay claim to having through the righteousness of God, is not from God. It will fail you. Anyone that you have that is from God can never fail you. And will never take you away from God. Let's bow our heads. Is enough for me. Is enough for me. That man at Calvary is enough for me. Is enough for me. Is enough for me. Jesus of Nazareth is enough for me. Is enough for me. Is enough for me. The balm of Gilead is enough for me. Oh, is enough for me. Calvary is enough for me. I want you to pray that song as a prayer to God and say, Lord, I have made up my mind that Jesus is more than enough for me. Lord, establish this declaration in my life. Go ahead and pray now. Go ahead and pray.